First Timothy chapter 5, we're going to attempt to finish out this chapter today. First Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 17 as we read, it says, "Let the elders who have led well be considered worthy of double honor, especially the ones laboring in word and teaching." Word being speech. So you have preaching and teaching. Preaching to the unsaved, teaching to the saved. "For the scripture says, you will not muzzle an ox while treading grain, and the workman is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, unless except," and those of you following in the Greek text, notice ektosemē. It's two phrases that almost mean the same, but they're used together to show emphasis. "Unless except upon the basis of two or three witnesses. The ones who are continually sinning, rebuke before all, in order that the rest also may have fear. I thoroughly testify before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, and I'm doing this in order that you might keep or guard these things without prejudice." Interesting, the word prejudice comes from prejustice. That's judging ahead of time. Prejustice for prejudice. "By doing not one thing according to partiality." And again, the word partiality means to lean towards someone or one direction than the other. "Place hands quickly upon no one. Neither participate." The word participate is the word koinonia, fellowship. "Neither participate or share in others' sins. Be continually keeping yourself pure. No longer drink water, but use a little wine on account of your stomach and your frequent sicknesses. The sins of some men are clearly evident, going before towards judgment. And the sins of some also follow after them. Likewise also the good works are clearly evident, and the ones or the works having something different other than the good works, they are not able to be hidden." Very interesting text. Remember, the theme for this chapter is honor. First of all, show honor to the believers in the body of Christ. Timothy, and enacting and initiating order in the church, he was to approach older men as fathers, appeal to them as fathers. He was to appeal to older women as mothers and appeal to younger men as brothers and younger women as sisters in all purity, showing respect and honor. In this instance, the word honor, timē, has to do with treat with value. It's a very interesting word that's found throughout the chapter. In fact, in the Bible, the word timē for honor is used in two different senses. When it's used to show respect for people, it's to show value towards people. And when it's used, actually used for monetary purposes, it actually has a financial value attached to it. So honor the believers in the body of Christ and your approach to them as if they're family. Maybe not the way we treat family, but the way God wants family to be treated. And then we saw, as we finished up last week, we took 2 weeks studying about honoring true widows. The word widow has to do with separation. That is to say, a widow is someone who has been separated from her financial support. So that when the text says a true widow, it doesn't mean that, you know, maybe her husband's not dead. A widow's husband is dead. But the overall approach to the word is, it also encompasses the fact that the woman husband might have left her. And so she was separated from her financial support. So she is considered to be a true separated person. genuine. A genuine separated person in Paul's teachings is someone that has been separated from a husband and has absolutely no financial support, either from family, children, relatives, just nothing, zero. And so he says these are to be taken care of, first of all, by family, and if family can't take care of them, then the church is to take care of them. And then he also talked about enrolling widows in the church as a function of ministry to help the younger women function and learn how God wants them to function as wives. We'll get more into that in detail in Titus as he gives it more in detail to him. Now today, verses 17 through 25, honor given to elders. Not elders in the sense of older men, even though that's what the word comes from, but elders as far as those who are in position and function of elders in the church. There are seven things that Paul touches on in his ministry about these seven phases. First of all, verses 17 and 18, the provision for elders. The provision for elders. Verse 19, the protection of elders. Verse 20, the prosecution of elders. Actually hold trial for those who are guilty. The procedure concerning the approach to elders. The precaution, verse 22, of elders. The prescription for the approach to elders, verse 23. And verses 24 and 25, the patience and investigation. All of these things have to do with treating both the person or persons that function as elders as well as the position themselves. There's many books out on the market today, and rightly so, warning the church that the church's biggest problem is not the fact that it's very fleshy and carnal, not the fact that the teachings are wrong. There is a basis for all of this, and it has to do with faulty leadership. If the leaders, if the elders, the pastors, the leaders in the church would follow what Paul says, how the church should be run, we wouldn't have the problems. Period. But on the other hand, when the church hires the pastors, they're hiring the pastors to run the church the way they want it to be run. And that, to be a hireling, that's another issue, but that causes a lot of problems. Verses 17 and 18, the provision for elders. I think you find this interesting. It says, let the elders who have led well. The word led is a perfect tense. Everything in this text has to do with don't do anything quickly. Don't appoint anybody quickly, but give it a chance. Investigate. Find out about this person. Watch this person. Observe this person. And then after that, put them in position of leadership as God leads. But he says, let the elders who have led well be considered worthy. Now the term, it's actually a command, exousthesson. Has to do with the mind. The mind has to process a person to the point that they arrive at a place that they consider a person worthy. And the word worthy means equal in Greek. In fact, oxios has to do with the balance scales in the marketplace. When you go down the marketplace in those days to purchase something, you put the item on one scale and you'd put enough money on the other scale until it balances out. And something is worthy or equal in weight. And so that's how much an item costs, according to weight. And so, considering your mind, if the elder or elders being considered equal, the qualifications or prerequisites that he gave back in chapter 3, and if they are considered to have led well, it says, consider them worthy of double honor. Interesting. Especially the ones laboring in word and teaching. Now, the word honor, as I said, When related to people, it has to do with treating them with value. But it is also the Greek word used for an honorarium. It's kind of interesting. This is where the churches get honorariums. What is an honorarium? Well, we'll be speaking 2 weeks from tonight at Grace Baptist, and they will send an honorarium in the mail for the speaking. An honorarium is just it's really not a gift. It's supposed to be in response to and support of the person's ministry. Now, with all the problems that we have in the body of Christ today with money, it's very interesting that Paul says here, those who minister in word and in teaching, consider them worthy of double honor. Whatever they're worth, double it. Very interesting. It's a point-blank statement. It's just the way it is. He says the reason. Look in verse 18. For the Scripture says, the first Scripture is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. For Deuteronomy 25, 4, he says, the Scripture says, you will not, not a command, it just says, it's prohibitive prior to happening. You will not muzzle an ox while it is treading the grain. And what they used to do is they used to have a threshing floor. And they'd put the grain on the floor. And they would have this a beam that went around in a circle. And they would tie the oxen to the beam and just make the oxen just walk. And as his hoofs walked through the grain seeds, it would separate the seed from the chaff. And then the men would come in with shovels and shovel it up in the air. And the wind would blow the chaff away and they would have the grain left. So it's treading out the grain. Well, here you have an oxen. And they said, don't muzzle the oxen. You know, what if you had an animal doing this and you decided I can't afford to feed it? How long is it going to last? It's going to die. So he says, if the oxen is treading out the grain for you to eat, you got to make sure the oxen can eat too. What is interesting is that Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, also quoted Deuteronomy 25:4. So Paul was very fond of this text. In 1 Corinthians 9, he kind of did a reversal on them. He said, according to the Bible, he didn't use the Bible, but he said Scripture. According to the law and according to Jesus, he says, I have every right to require that you support me. And if I have a wife, Paul is saying, you support us, a family. I have every right to do that. But not only according to the law, but according to life itself. Does a soldier go to war without getting paid? You go down and buy gasoline without paying for it? Paul's just saying it's practical. It's just the way it is. That's the way life is. It would be nice if we could and I always thought that would be nice. In fact, that's how I got started in gardening and landscaping many years ago. I took my lawnmower and a truck and just went around the neighborhood and just started mowing lawns for people just to help them out. Then all of a sudden, people started coming over and hiring me to do their lawns. But I thought to myself, I'm just going to go to work, see what happens. You know, I'm not going to require any money, and things just work out. Yeah, they gave some. Because they knew, so you're using your own equipment and the gasoline. And, yeah, I'll help you out. I'll just do it for you. And they wound up giving. So that's how the business got going. Is you go out and work. You know, when you sit at home and say, oh, there's just no work. Well, there's lots of work. You might not get paid for it, but there's lots of work. And you go around from house to house and just help people out, paint, whatever. You're going to find work. So in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, we have a right. He says, I could have come in and shared Old Testament scripture with you. I could even use the words of the Lord himself. He says, but I didn't. He says, I did not want to offend you at the hearing of the gospel. So Paul says, if you're not mature enough to handle it, if it's going to make you leave, okay, if it's going to make you leave the fellowship because you're offended over the money issue, you know. Then he says, I'll preach the gospel free of charge. So it's not a demand. Yet at the same time, it's a command of God. So It's a spiritual issue there. Paul says, is it anything that we should reap from you material things after having ministered spiritual things to you? Life dictates, Scripture dictates, but Paul says we didn't. But then later on, false teachers had come in teaching the prosperity gospel, and the Christians in Corinth gave these prosperity teachers all their money. And Paul said, you know when I did that back in 1 Corinthians 9? Forgive me that wrong. I came and I ministered the gospel to you free of charge. I even went out, got a job making tents so that I could be supported and so you would have a chance to come and hear the gospel. And false teachers come into town and you give them all your money. So forgive me this wrong. I was wronged. And I did wrong in doing that for you. I should have, if I had known that you were going to just say, hey, great, Paul's got a job, don't have to support him, I can take my money and do with it whatever I wish. He says, had I known that, it would have been different. Paul's telling Timothy, the reason why elders who have led well are to be considered worthy of double honor is because the Scripture says so, Deuteronomy 25:4, that he quoted again in 1 Corinthians 9:9. Now there's a second Scripture. Now this is from the very words of Jesus himself in Luke 10:7. Jesus said, and the workman is worthy of his wages. Whoa. We're getting down to it here. That's Jesus speaking. I can remember once, just to show you how we think as Christians, a Christian woman hired me to do her yard, to do gardening. We agreed on a price. After the month was over, we sent her a bill, never heard back. So I mowed a second month, sent her a bill for 2 months. No response. So I knocked on the door, and I said, I just wonder if you got our bills for the gardening. She said, oh yeah, I did. And I said, just wondering when we can expect payment. And she says, well, I don't have the money. And I said, well, why didn't you tell me that? She says, you're supposed to live by faith anyway. We have this warped attitude about material things, you know. The church wants all my money, but we're willing to give it to the world. He says, let's give it to the world. We even get caught up in giving it to the church for things that don't have anything to do with Christ. You know, if you put a stained glass window in the church and put my name on it, you know, hey, I might give. You're gonna build your church sanctuary and I'll donate $1,000 if you put my name, a plaque on a brick, honoring me. I mean, you know, all of these various things. And there's a waste in ministry also, and people see the waste and they just, you know, Lord leads them to stop because there is a waste in the church. There's a waste of finances. You know, if the local churches need $1 million a month to function and operate and still can't reach the community for Christ, there's something wrong. Because we're so inward in the sense that we're financing our own physical projects, the buildings, the whatever, land and whatever. And we have no finances to minister to people. That's a shame. So there's a mismanagement of finances by the church, and there's a mismanagement of finances by God's people. We hear sometimes people write in and say, "What? Well, why do you charge $25 for a CD of a couple hundred Bible studies or 100 Bible studies? You're charging for the Word of God." And I mean, that's a common expression. Why don't you give it away for free? Well, for one thing, it's not free. It costs us money, no matter what it is. And it costs time. And the workman is worthy of his wages. You pick the cheapest amount. What's $25 for 50 or 100 Bible studies? Nothing. We spend that on probably Cokes during the week, you know? Or other trinkets So I'm always brought back to that instance with David, King David in the Old Testament. You remember he went to purchase a land. God told him, this piece of land, this threshing floor land, is the site where I want my temple. So he comes to the landowner and he says, God wants this site for his temple. And so the owner says, you can have it. If God wants it for his temple, he can have it. David says, I will not take that which costs me nothing. I will give you full value. That's integrity. And the man was going to give it as a gift. And they didn't even have tax write-offs. No advantage. Just take it. I'll build somewhere else if God wants this. I will not take that which costs me nothing. I'll give you full value. So there's an integrity. There's a way to honor elders. There's a way to run the church, backed by Scripture, a quote by Paul by Deuteronomy, a quote by Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:9, and Jesus himself in Luke 10:7. Secondly, so the provision for the elders. Secondly, the protection of the elders, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder unless except upon the basis, which just basically means there's only one way to do so, one and one only. It's upon the basis of two or three witnesses. Now, it is interesting because the word receive, and those of you with your Greek text, parareku, notice deku is from dekomai, to take. But para means alongside of. As a matter of fact, in Greek, it is a little more general than the word to take or receive. It means to entertain. And it's in a present imperative, which means continue to stop entertaining accusations against elders unless it's presented a certain way. And that's on the basis of two or three witnesses. But what Paul is saying, don't even listen to it. The ektosemei, the double emphasis on unless except. What Paul is saying is when somebody comes up to you and says, well, I heard something about Elder Fred. First of all, I don't want to hear it. What I want to know is, are there two or three witnesses? Well, Sister Agnes, she's a good... No, forget it. I didn't want to hear it. Don't even want to get it started. Because that's not the way God handles things. Protection. Stop entertaining an accusation against an elder unless except it's upon the basis of two or three witnesses. Now this follows along, by the way, these next two. This is protection. The next is prosecution. Follows along with Matthew 18:15-17. Now, in Matthew 18:15-17, Jesus said, if your brother offends you, go to him privately, and if he repents, you have gained your brother. But if he does not hear you, take with you two or three witnesses and settle the matter, and if he still doesn't listen, take him before the church. And if he still doesn't listen, then he's excommunicated from fellowship. Now, I have the question asked all the time, because remember, my sticking point is that if it's in the Gospel of Matthew, it's written to the Jews. No other Gospel writers carried that message or that procedure, except Paul. What right do we have to take Matthew 18:15-17, and apply it to the church? It's because Paul applied the principles to the church on the basis of the Lord's teaching in Matthew 18:15-17. First of all, don't receive an accusation. This is by two or three witnesses. Verse 20, the prosecution of elders. This stays in this area, the theme of honor. Honor for the elders, provision and protection, but also honor for the position. Prosecution. The ones who are continually sinning. Notice the present participle. These are elders who continue to sin after the two witnesses have come forward and they have been found to be guilty and they continue to sin. They will not change. He says rebuke before everyone. Now the word rebuke is different than verse 1 where it says rebuke not an elder. This word is a legal term that means to present evidence for conviction. And so he says convict them before everyone. But see, you have to do verse 19, you have to come by two or three witnesses, and you have to establish that the accusation is true, and if they refuse and they continue sinning, you rebuke them in front of everyone, purpose, in order that the rest also might have fear. See, it's one of our problems today. One of our problems is that there is no fear, because nothing's going to happen. Elder Fred is the main financer of the church. He can do whatever he wants to. We just turn a blind eye. We don't look. Or so-and-so, their whole family has been raised in this church. I've heard it so many times. It's the social, it's the politics, it's in the church. There is no fear that there will be discipline. There is no fear that if an elder doesn't meet the highest of qualifications because of the honor of Christ, as we'll see when we get into chapter 6, it's all for his name's sake. And if we do it like a club, and we do it because friends and family, and well, we just don't want to cause trouble, and besides that, they'll say to me, who do you think you are? You know. And nobody's going to want to go through the process of investigating and prosecuting. It gets pretty sticky. But Timothy is to do this. Remember the approach, older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. Show honor, go through the process, Timothy, and you, Timothy, you lead the process. You see, it's got to be done. Next, verse 21, the procedure, how Timothy is to carry this out. Paul says, I thoroughly testify before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. He says, I'm testifying thoroughly. And the reason why I'm doing this is in order that you might keep or guard these things. Now the word keep or guard is the word phulasso, and it's to guard something like a guard guarding a prison. Keep the prisoner from getting out. So far, Timothy, guard this. Put a hold on it. Don't let it escape your church. Make sure you guard and keep these things that I'm telling you. And make sure that it doesn't escape or leave your church. But there's two things that he says how it's to be done. He says, without prejudice. Like I said, the Greek word means pre-justice, judging ahead of time. Before you even hear the facts. Yeah, I never cared for Brother Fred to begin with, you know. Just show me something. Secondly, by doing not one thing according to partiality, it means leaning in a certain direction, showing favoritism to one person. So no prejudging and not leaning in any one direction. So, Timothy, here's your procedure. Next, the precaution, verse 22. He says, the fourth command, place hands quickly upon no one. The fifth command, neither participate or fellowship in others' sins. How many times have we heard this verse, you know, do not lay your hands suddenly on anyone. Look at the context. Because the placing on of hands in the early church, It began in the book of Acts, chapter 13, and we see it all the way through. The laying on of hands was for, well, as we would call, ordination of elders. If somebody is led by the Spirit and appointed by the church to be an elder, you bring them up and you lay hands on them. Now, the purpose for the laying on of hands is identification. For instance, they do that with missionaries, and they did that with Paul, and they did it with Barnabas and some of the others. Is that when the Holy Spirit says, "Separate unto me Paul for the work of ministry," before he left on his missionary journey, they laid hands on him. Which means wherever he goes, he has the support and identification with the brothers back home. I can remember this church used to have a pastor prior to me, and he lamented the fact that his home church wouldn't even communicate with him. And when I asked him why do you think that is? He says, "I don't know." I says, "Well, didn't they send you out, lay hands on you, and say, 'God bless you'?" He says, No. He says, I felt the Lord calling me to the ministry, and I told him I'm going up north to pastor a church." And I said, "Did they pray for you?" "No." Well, come to find out, they didn't agree. But he's called. He was called. Of course, come to find out, he wasn't called. But he decided he's just going to leave. "I've been called by God to minister." Well, it takes more than just you. It takes the body of Christ, the recognition, identification. So when he says, "Do not place your hands quickly upon anyone," what he's saying is, you know, you're identifying with this person. And if it comes to find out that this guy has been a serial killer or a bank robber or something, or the past churches, you know, this guy has been a rapist or something, you're identifying with his sins. You are participating with his sins. And that's how serious it is. So he says, "Do not place hands quickly upon anyone. Neither participate with the sins of others." Then he says, the sixth command, "Be continually keeping or guarding yourself pure." This word "keep" is different than the word in verse 21, phulasso, means to guard. This word "keep" means to guard from outside sources coming in and taking it. He says, "Be continually keeping yourself pure, Timothy." Your identification with others. Keep yourself pure in your own identification. Keep yourself pure. Now, because of those statements, look at verse 23. The prescription that Paul gives to Timothy, look at it in context. It says, "No longer drink water, but use a little wine on account of your stomach and your frequent sicknesses." And it's like, what is this doing way out here? We're talking about honor to elders, and he kind of slips this in there. Like it's a random thought. But in reality, it fits. Because Timothy, he just got through saying, keep continually, guard yourself from outside influences to keep yourself pure. Well, Timothy was going to the extreme. Now, wine in those days, and I explained this to you a couple of studies ago, wine in those days that a person would drink fresh off the vine was used for medicinal purposes. Because the water was so bad, people suffered from dysentery, and what they would do is they would drink water, but they would also drink a little wine, and it settled the stomach and helped people with the various sicknesses that they would come down with from drinking the bad water. So Timothy says, "I'm not drinking that stuff. I'm keeping myself pure. I'm not even going to be associated with wine." That's pretty good. The problem is, he was sick all the time. And it says your frequent sicknesses. Timothy was at a point where he qualified for disability. You know? And he was sick all the time. And Paul says, look, keep yourself pure, but Timothy, You're not violating that by using a little wine on account of your stomach and your often sicknesses. It's okay. You haven't violated your testimony of purity by drinking a little wine for medicinal purposes. So you can see how that kind of fits in. Yes, Timothy is concerned about his purity, his holiness. But Paul says, I think you've gone a little too far. You know, you're sick. You have to take a little wine. And then verses 24 and 25 of 1 Timothy 5, the patience in investigation. Now, these verses are a little difficult to understand unless you understand in context what he's saying. Do not lay your hands quickly upon anyone. In other words, get to know them. Find out who they are. We've had people even come out here and announce either their first or second visit with us that they had been called to the ministry and to service. Is there any way you can use me? And my response to all the people who have said these things, I said, well, just come and join the fellowship and we'll see how the Lord works things out. We'll find out what the Lord does through you, find out who you are, kind of fit in with the family. Well, they didn't want to do that. It's like, well, I'm a teacher. You going to let me teach if I come here? You know, it's like, we don't even know you. Come and be part of the family. And after all, you can say you're a teacher, but you know, that's up to the Lord to display to us. And if the Lord displays to that, and there's a leading of God's Spirit within the hearts of the people, then yeah, no problem. We'll lay hands on you and identify with you, and under the Lord's direction, we will put you in a place of ministry. But there must be investigation. Patience in investigation. Listen to what he says in verse 24. The sins of some men are clearly evident, going before towards judgment. And some sins also are following people. Now what he's saying is, before people even get in the door, their sin is already there. I mean, it has been decided somewhere else because it says already going before towards judgment. The person has been investigated, found to have committed sin, decides he doesn't want to go through the correction disciplinary process, so he just changes churches. And so his sins have gone before him. Very easy to investigate and say, well, we'll check with the other church. Oh, yeah, it's, you know, your sins come before you. But other people, their sins come after them. You don't know. You know? Well, I pastored in Alaska. I'm down here in Santa Maria. You know, feel led to find a church. Don't know anything about them. If you take your time, like the Bible says, your sin will find you out. So some people, their sins go before them, and it can be investigated very easily. Other people, you have to wait. Their sins come after them. Verse 25. Same thing with good works, noble in the human. Also, the good works are clearly evident. And the works that are different than good works are not able to be hidden. So in other words, some people, they're good works, noble, excellent works, you don't even know about. And you hear about it later, or it follows them after. So both with sin and with nobility or excellency, he's telling Timothy to be patient, to investigate. Don't quickly identify with people. Give it time. Find out who they are. Because if you give it time and find out who they are, you save the church, and especially the name of the Lord, a lot of grief. I know that there is a, how would you say, an approach in church today to find workers. Some people get asked to teach Sunday school as soon as they show up to church. Oh, we need a Sunday school teacher. Yeah, I'll do it. You don't even know the person. They just plug people in because of the need. One person in this town, and I'm sure it's prevalent everywhere, but one person in this town that I was talking to, a woman who teaches children at another church, she said she's been a Sunday school teacher for a year and a half. I said, wow, how do you like it? Oh, I like it. I like teaching the children. So I said, so tell me about your experience with the Lord. She goes, well, I've always been religious and I've always believed in God. I said, good, good. Well, when did you receive Christ? Well, at my first communion, I received Christ. And I said, well, that's not what I mean. I mean, spiritually born again. When were you born again? And she looked at me and she says, I don't even know what that means. I said, and how did you become a Sunday school teacher? She says, I was painting a room. I volunteered to paint a room, and somebody came in and said, we need Sunday school teachers. You want to teach? And she said, yeah, I thought that'd be nice. Now, from what I can detect, I mean, I ask pointed questions, is that the person's not saved. They've been a Sunday school teacher for a year and a half. How does that happen? It's because we're desperate. There's another philosophy in the church that says the only way you're going to attract people to your church and keep them is if you find a job for them to do. Find a job for them to do. What do you like to do? You know? And it makes you feel wanted and it makes you feel useful and so it makes you want to go and be a part of things. The problem is then the church today is beset by and even plastered right across the national TV screen of people in position of leadership that should have never been put there to begin with. They have charismatic personalities. They attract people. They make the program work. And then turn around and they themselves and their immorality, they blow the program apart. And we wonder, that's terrible. Well, it is terrible. But if you look at the teaching, if you look at the doctrine, if you look at the lifestyle, it's got to all add up. There has to be a testimony there. So that you know that person's going to be consistent. It is a positions of leadership in the church is not something to be sought for glory. Because the more the Lord uses you within the body of Christ, the more sacrificial you have to be. Just forget it. Forget everything. Forget what you own. Forget who you are. Forget what you want to do. Forget what you want to be. You have to walk on eggshells. Sometime you might want to go out even in the movie theater just to watch a movie. But you know the ticket taker is somebody in the church, and they've already said at church, anybody goes to the movie theater is a heathen. And you want to go see Bambi, you know, at the movie theater. But the problem is, it's how this person takes it, the identification. So you stay home, or you check it out comes out on DVD or rent it or something. And you say, well, you shouldn't have to do that. Well, the more you realize the responsibility that a believer has, you're not only responsible for yourself and the influence in your immediate family, but everybody. Everybody that you ever come in contact with. Next week when we begin 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's going to talk about slaves. The Bible does not say that slavery is wrong. The Bible says that slaves are to honor their masters. Even the crooked and the evil ones, so that the name of the Lord and his teaching will not be blasphemed. You sense what that is? Well, I work at this job, and we've all said it, so I'll include you, and if you get offended, you're lying. We've all had jobs where we said this job stinks and they don't treat me right and you know the whole thing. And when we go to work we have the attitude. I'm a Christian. That's not right. Paul says, give them honor because of their position. They're your boss. Give them honor, not because of them, but because of the name of Jesus Christ and his teaching. Because your attitude expresses the Lord Jesus Christ. If they do you wrong, how you react reflects on Jesus Christ. You say, well, it kind of sounds like sacrifice to me. Yep, but it is. The Lord has put you there to be a testimony that a person who is treated unjustly can still serve Christ and manifest Christ. Peter says that even Jesus, when he was unjustly treated, he submitted himself to the Father who judges all people. If anybody was treated unjustly, it was Jesus Christ. He didn't complain. But he just surrendered it to the Father, kind of like our equal statement, Sikkim, you know? The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The word vengeance and repayment is a court term, a legal term, which means I submit it to the Lord. Now the Lord might say, you were wrong, that's why you're being treated that way. But when you submit a situation to the Lord, he judges it as it like a trial judge, and he will mete out the sentence. And if you have been treated unjustly, the Lord will take care of it. You don't know how many times over the years I have attempted to defend myself. It's wrong to defend yourself. But it's more difficult for me to not defend myself. Because I'm a warrior, you know. And when I did back off, boy, the Lord just moved in a big way. I've seen people killed. I've seen a person in position of ministry that literally did me wrong, blamed me for his things, and had me kicked out of an administrative position. And I defended myself and tried to tell the story straight, and it just made things worse. Well, he said, and then he said, and the whole church was in a big uproar. And when God dealt with me and backed off, he had a massive heart attack. And one of the people who were caught in the crossfire came up and said, you hear what happened? I'm going, that's very interesting. But it came at a time when I just kept my mouth shut. It's like, this is just making it worse. But they got to know the truth. You know, it's up to God. It's up to the Lord. So this whole thing that he's showing here is integrity. Give honor to the people in the body of Christ. Treat them right. Honor widows who have no support. Honor the elders. Provide for them. Protect them. Prosecute them if they refuse to confess their sins and forsake it. The prescription for handling these areas is without prejudice and without partiality. Lay your hands suddenly on no one. Don't receive the accusation unless it's by two or three witnesses. And be patient. Investigate. So you don't have the problem. Because leadership in the body of Christ is going to be targeted every second of the day. If I journaled every day the things that happened that were a direct attack against me or this ministry, I think you'd be shocked. And the more the Lord opens doors for us to share the gospel and teaching, the more intense they become. And so, it's very important. We appreciate your prayers. I pray for you every day. That you pray for this ministry, pray for me. Not so that I will make it or do good, but so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching will be honored and respected by not only me, but us. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We pray that your Spirit would impress these things upon our hearts of responsibility and integrity and character, because we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may not our pitiful flesh be the representative, but may God's Spirit in us glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.